So as I said before, we are in this small little series, and today we are going to take a long journey through Scripture. So be prepared for that. We're not going to spend a lot of time doing it. It is Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. And there's barbecue to be done and parties to be had for those who are doing that. So we're going to try to move through this rather quickly. But I think what we want to do is answer an important question about that, you know, the times that we live in right now present a question that we just don't often ask. Even though it's not a new question, it's an old question. Many generations, many peoples have asked this question before. But for us in the modern world, modern Westerners, we don't have opportunities to look at times like this and ask these kinds of questions. I was upstairs earlier this morning talking with my brothers about this time, and we're doing our usual analytical process about what's happening and making determinations as to who's getting it right, who's getting it wrong, and if they just listened to us, everything would be okay. I mean, we solve all kinds of problems here within 10 to 15 minutes every day, all right? Just we don't have the platform and the voice to really make it happen. And what we've been doing is we've been asking this question, what do we do when we don't know what to do? Part of what knowing how to know what to do is to know the situation that we're in. And Scripture offers this perspective as to why the world is the way that it is. And it's an important perspective to have in mind, mainly because we are here. We are among the people in the world. We participate in this system. And occasionally, it's good to just have a reminder as to what kind of system we're participating in so that we understand where we contribute to it and how we might contribute what God would want us to contribute rather than just being a player within it. And because of that, that means that what we're going to end up doing is moving through this really one of the longest, more detailed arcs of the biblical story from end to end. That means we're actually going to cover something in Genesis all the way down to Revelation. And perhaps we'll see some part of ourselves in this mix and find out what it is that a biblical author would tell us to do in the world and in times like this that we live. Amen? Is that important to know as Christians? I think it is. And so it becomes kind of this answer as to what does the Bible describe as why there is evil in the world? That's really the question that many of us ask and pose. Why do these things happen? And what I will say is it answers a portion of that. Some of the rest of it is left up to us to read into. But it really gives us the answer, what role do we play in this from a good perspective and from a bad perspective? And so if you're willing to journey with me through this story, then I think it'll be kind of interesting. And the reason why is many of us think that we are full of good, that we are far removed from evil. When we're at home, I mean, just think about this for a little bit. We've spent a lot of time at home, which means we haven't interacted as often, perhaps, with people that irritate us. That means you have not interacted as often with people who you irritate as well. I'm talking mainly about work, but maybe also just in social clubs. And so we feel like we're kind of far from the real problems of the world, and that this free from guilt, this aspect that we're not really contributing to this problem, that our mere existence here, you know, we just keep to ourselves, do our own thing, and we're not really a part of this problem. And you may resonate with some of those, maybe none of them, maybe one or two of them. And it's important for us to understand that this is not the description that's laid out in Scripture. We aren't necessarily full of good. Now, I didn't have to say that to some of you. You already know that. And if you're not sure, just ask the person sitting next to you if you're full of good. They may use a different word as to what you're full of. It's possible. You never know. And you might think that you're far from evil because we're here in kind of a rural northwestern state where we're kind of distanced from this, but really we're not. We're not. It still happens around us. It's around us. Okay? And we might think that we're free from guilt, that we haven't contributed, but the truth is, we all make decisions that have an impact on other people every day. And so why is it that it works this way? We try so hard to be good, but we end up sometimes creating more bad. And we do what we can to change the world, but it seems like nothing really ever changes. And the reason why this is, from a scriptural, biblical perspective, goes all the way back. If you're ready to go on a little journey of a story with me, and when you see the slides on the screen, don't freak out. We're going to just do a lot of reading, okay? But if you're ready to journey, we go all the way back to page 4 of Genesis, the first book. And we find out that there's this story of two brothers. You've heard of this story, right? And they both bring a sacrifice to God. They both make an offering. And one brother's offering is accepted, the other one is not. And the brother whose offering is not accepted becomes angry. He's angry. And in his anger, God warns him, look, this anger is going to consume you. And when it does, it's going to attack you like a wild beast and consume you. And Cain, the brother, allows that to happen. And he kills Abel, his brother. And there's an interesting phrase that shows up there in the scripture. God's coming through and he says, Where's your brother? Who am I? Am I my brother's keeper? Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground as though there's a life that is not where it belongs. And God can hear it. And we have the first murder. And what ends up happening from that story is Cain goes on to have children. He's exiled further from the garden, further from Eden at that point. He goes on to have children. And one of his children's name is Enoch. There's a couple of repetitive names in Scripture. And Cain builds a city and names the city after his son. And we see these generations of kings and rulers that come down through that city until you get to one of the kings, Lamech, this twisted king, who murders a man simply because he was offended by him. And that's where humanity is kind of spiraled down out of control. And it goes to the point where not only just our disobedience from God has kicked all of this into motion, but now we're trying to build things. We're trying to put things together. We're trying to construct societies. And in order to do that, it takes money and it takes labor and manpower. And anytime you get people working together, you're going to get conflicts. And at some point, you're going to get anger and frustration. And at some point, that's going to spill over into murder. And we find out that in page 6, chapter 6 of Genesis, it's gotten so bad that God has looked out across and he's like, I kind of need to undo my creation a little bit and start over. And he does that through the scene of the flood and an ark where he wipes everything out and he starts over and he goes to Noah and he says, I'm starting over with you. I want you to be fruitful. I want you to spread and multiply on the earth. Take this thing I'm trying to do with Eden and spread it around the world. And so we come to the point of starting over, and you'll see how all this ties together here shortly. Let's pick it up right here in Genesis chapter 9. And I want you to, I've highlighted some things to pay attention to. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan, by the way, in case you didn't know that, according to the author. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these, the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and became drunk. And he lay uncovered in his tent, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and then told his brothers outside. Do we remember what the nakedness of the father was for those of you who were here? When you go and you look up the term in Leviticus, it turns out to be Noah's wife is Noah's nakedness. Ham assaults and rapes his mother or stepmother. We're never quite told. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. That would be their mother. Their faces were turned backwards, and they did not see their father's nakedness. And when Noah awoke from his wine... and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." A couple of important things here just to pay attention to. We have Noah, who is supposed to be spreading out, has now planted a vineyard, so he's placed himself, fixed himself in this spot. And it takes a couple of years to make wine. This isn't some magic wine where you get a grape in the first year and within a few weeks it's fermented. He's been here for a while. And juxtaposed against that is this act of sexual immorality that happens within his family. These two images are set up very early in Scripture. This is chapter 9 of Genesis, set up very early in Scripture right there. And they're important to remember. Let's skip forward. The sons of Ham, because Ham has more children. Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Ra'aman, Sabteca, the sons of Ra'ama, Sheba and Dedan. Don't you love the names? Isn't this just terribly exciting? I'm inclined to pronounce them in Hebrew because it's actually easier. Cush fathered Nimrud. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. Apparently, this was a phrase that everybody knew. Everyone knew this. It would be as though you got together and you went to a rock concert and you're like, yeah, we were rocking it, okay? Like everyone would say. Somehow this was a phrase. We don't say this anymore. But apparently Nimrod is a big character. And the beginning of Nimrod's kingdom was Babel, or Babylon. It's the same word. Here we have Babylon showing up all the way back in Genesis, and that's going to be important. Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. From that land, he went in, this is Nimrod, went into Assyria and built Nineveh. Anyone, when you hear the word Nineveh, have any VeggieTale memories that pop up? Do we remember what happened to Nineveh? We have fish slappers, that's right. Well, that's the VeggieTale version. I won't get into that. But Nineveh, as it turns out, is a place of exceeding a lot of wickedness, as is Babylon. And it comes through, you follow this line up through Ham, who was the one who had inappropriate relationships, sexually assaulting Noah's wife. He built Nineveh, Rabbath-ir, Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah, and that is the great city. Egypt fathered Ludim, Anamim, Lehabim, Naphtuhim, Pathrusim, Katsuhim, from where the Philistines came, by the way, and Kaphtorim, or Kaphtorim. And what you notice from this list is if you know your scripture, if you know your Hebrew scriptures, you can read through this and go, okay, so Israel spent time in Egypt as slaves. First, Egypt saved them, but then they turned out to be slaves in Egypt. Do you remember this? Okay, and we can kind of run down through Canaan. Israel is supposed to go into the land of Canaan, where all of their enemies were. Who was one of their enemies? The Philistines are one of their enemies. All of the story of Scripture of this conflict is being set up, and the stage is being set here. And the one you don't hear about until a long time later is Babel or Babylon. We just don't hear about it that much. But we will later, and it's going to be important. Next chapter. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated, I know it might be hard to read, don't worry about it, it's really the parts in yellow. As people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. That word bitumen, by the way, is the word for bitter. It's as though their bitter labor was the mortar of the bricks. Then they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. Pay attention to that term, top in the heavens. We've got Noah and a vineyard. We've got sexual immorality. We've got a top in the heavens. We've got Babylon. And let us make a name for ourselves. We won't go back into that. We spent a whole series on that. Lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning. of what these fools are going to do. It doesn't really say that, but let me ad-lib there a little bit. And nothing that they propose to do now will be impossible. They can do whatever they want. In other words, the wickedness of their hearts is so exceedingly great that in whatever way they want to corrupt each other and hurt each other and just make the world a mess, they won't be able to be stopped in doing that. Come, let us go down, God says, and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called, what? Babylon. And we find that here becomes in a great judgment from God. This is when God comes in and says, enough. You want nothing to do with me? Fine. Here's some other gods for you to deal with, but you will spread out across the earth whether you like it or not. And they get dispersed from there. And these three events, what happens in the garden, what happens in Genesis 6 with Noah in the flood, and what happens here in chapter 11 with Babylon, are the three reasons the scripture says, it gives us, as to why the world is the way it is. And what's interesting is that from here, we move forward through all of a good chunk of the Old Testament scriptures until probably 1,000 to 1,500 years later, and we have a new kingdom that shows up on the scene, named Babylon. Babylon did not exist at the time that this was said it was being written. And that's important to understand, because we're going to see that this quote-unquote city of Babylon has existed since chapter 11 of Genesis, and it exists all the way into the 18th chapter of Revelation. Does that mean they're talking about a real city? Or is it talking about a concept? And I'm going to make a proposition that there is a point at which it's a real city, that Babylon should become an image for us in our mind of what our world system really looks like. Because here in Genesis, Babylon gets replaced by Egypt, and then gets replaced by Canaan and all the people there, and then eventually Israel, through the disobedience, goes into captivity into Babylon. They are exiled into Babylon at some point. And as it turns out, it sounds like we never really left. We've been there the whole time. So let's keep this in mind, and we're going to fast forward all the way to Revelation. Anybody know what happens in Revelation? Jay, lots of stuff. Jay went through it in his Bible study. You should all already know what this is. He should have already taught. No, I'm just kidding. None of us really quite figured this out. Little Bible trivia. If you're a listener or a watcher of the Bible Project, you should know what the word Revelation is in its original language, which is Greek in this case. Does anyone remember? Have you watched it? It's apocalypto. It's the word we get apocalypse from. And the word apocalypto means to reveal or to uncover. That's all it means. We've turned it into some end of the world sort of a thing. But for John, who's writing, this is the revelation. It's the uncovering of events. And as we fast forward all the way to Revelation, we're going to see this town of Babylon still exists. Are you ready? Here we go. Let's read a little more. All the way into Revelation 18. And after, this is John speaking, by the way. And after all this, I saw an angel come down from heaven and with great authority. And the earth grew bright with his splendor. And he gave a mighty shout, Babylon has fallen, that great city has fallen. Which is interesting, because I thought back in chapter 11, they stopped building Babylon and they left. And we know historically there was a Babylon, but there isn't one today. So are we talking about a real place where you can go and all of this is happening? Or are we talking about a way the world works and functions? And I'm just going to make the suggestion to you that we're using the writer, John, is using an image that goes all the way back to Genesis to say, Babylon has never left. Anywhere you have humans, you have a Babylon. Anywhere you have humans and you have intelligent evil interacting with their world, you have a Babylon. And every now and again, events and circumstances intersect in our cultures that make it look like we're in the middle of a Babylon. You can point to any city at any time, a nation, a country, a people, at any time in history and say, there's a Babylon. Scripture is written intentionally to draw our attention to these things. So in this case, this is the final destruction of the evil that has just overcome us, that we were told about on the 6th, the 9th, the 3rd, the 11th pages of Genesis. She has become a home for demons. She's a hideout for every foul spirit, a hideout for every foul vulture, and every foul and dreadful animal, for all the nations have fallen because of the wine of her passionate immorality. Who was the father of Babylon? We come back up to Ham. Moses was drunk with wine. Sounds like they both might have all been drinking, and through sexual immorality, a whole thing was kicked off that led off to this. John is trying to intentionally draw your attention back. The kings of the world have committed adultery with her because of her desires for extravagant luxury. The merchants of the world have grown rich. And then I heard another voice calling from heaven, come away from her, my people. He's talking to us. Do not take part in her sins. You'll be punished with her. Leave, for her sins are piled as high as heaven. What does that remind us of that we just read? What was being, the tower was being built, what? To the heights of heaven. It's as though this particular city, this particular Babylon, is trying to ascend to the heights by the evil that they do. It's an interesting image, isn't it? And God remembered her evil deeds, do to her as she has done to others. Double her penalty for all her evil deeds. She brewed a cup of terror for others. Can I tell you, this line sticks in my head whenever I make tea? I just think brewing a cup of tea for me, right? Brewed a cup of terror for others, so brew it twice as much for her. She glorified herself and lived in luxury. So match it now with torment and sorrow. She boasted in her heart, I am queen on my throne. I'm important. I am no helpless widow. And I have no reason to be sad. The reason I broke this one out is that when Babylon, when evil looks out over the world, there is no empathy, there is no mercy, there is no pity, there is no feeling bad about it whatsoever. Think about what you and I as Christians, what most people do just as human beings, we look out about around the world as to what's happening, and it makes us sad. It breaks our heart. But the spirit of Babylon, she looks out across the world and she sees no reason to mourn. This is exactly, in fact, she sees reason to celebrate. And as it turns out, this is kind of where we are. It's the opposite of what God says to his people. What does he say over and over? Consider the poor, lift them up, care for them, care especially for the widows and the children. The model and the mindset of Babylon is exactly the opposite. And as Babylon is falling and breaking down, this system that we're in, the merchants of the world will weep and mourn for her, for there is no one left to buy their goods. She bought great quantities of gold, silver, jewels, and pearls, fine linen, purple silk, and scarlet cloth, things made of fragrant wood, ivory goods, and objects made of expensive wood, and bronze, iron, and marble. She also bought cinnamon, spice, and all things nice. Incense, myrrh, doesn't say that. Frankincense, wine, olive oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, chariots, oh, and slaves. All the things, the fruit, when we hear fruit, What should we think about? Think fruit. It's the first time we heard about fruit in Scripture. All the fruit we desired, that human hearts desire. You know, it's interesting, this list is one of the most comprehensive lists of those kind of things. And you may look at that list and go, I wasn't headed to the store for frankincense in the last recent few years. I don't desire that. And we may think we don't trade. Got to be careful here. We may think we don't trade in human souls. But if any of you happen to be sitting out there with one of these, do I need to tell you how this was made? Do I need to remind us? We participate in this system. Well, but Jeremy, I can't live and function and survive without technology. I understand. We're here. I get it. And while we may not personally own slaves, it's possible that you at some point in your life or someone you know had a piece of jewelry, although mine doesn't have a diamond, that has a diamond in it that was pulled out of a cave by slaves. And you wear it proudly on the proudest day of your life. Is that a little too hard on the toes for all of us? And you may still be sitting there going, no. This isn't what I long for, but is that really true? Because when we begin to break this down, we watch all of our economic systems begin to, become unsteady. And what do we do? What am I going to do? I can't lose that. I've got a retirement. I've got a future. I've got to make this money. What am I going to do with my kids? Oh, my goodness. Of course we look after these things. Clothing. I noticed you're all dressed today. Thank you. And do you know that the clothes that you wear, I mean, have you thought about where those come from? And I'm not saying we have to, there's no way to avoid all of this unless you want to go back to building a cabin in the woods and knitting your own clothing. But that's going to make it hard for you to be in and of the world sharing the gospel. I mean, this is a real tension that we're caught in. A nice place to live, all the things that are right. We build and construct our things out of earth and concrete and stone and wood. There was a story I found when I was looking at this that there's a particular type of wood that's named in here, and it was a cherished, cherished wood. And it's reported that Nero paid the equivalent of $2.5 million for a coffee table made of this wood. Isn't that funny? I mean, come on. Think about where we play in this. Health and beauty, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense. Do you know the health and beauty is what? Hundreds of billions of dollars of our economy. Guys, we participate in the system. Food to eat, we have to have that. We want a strong nation, that's horses and chariots, the armies and the protection. Transportation. And as I said, while we don't own slaves, we benefit. We participate. We carry some degree of guilt in the way our world is today. So what's going to happen with that? Well, I thought I'd just let you know. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone. That's funny. Go back and read the Gospels. Jesus has this story about a great millstone tied around the necks of people who would harm the little children, the little ones. And threw it into the sea, into the chaos, saying, "So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. This is going away." And in her, that's Babylon, was found the blood of prophets and of holy ones, I changed that word, and of all who have been slain on the earth, going all the way back to Abel. Murder and violence is found in Babylon. And since this is all humans for all time who were slaughtered, they're not talking about a physical city on earth. They're talking about the system, the structure, the nature of the world that you and I walk and live in. And we can't lose sight of that. We're in it. When the enemies of Christianity look at the United States from afar and they call us Babylon, don't be offended. We live in a Babylon, just as many other cultures, countries, and nations do too, not just us. It's the system we're all in. And the question becomes, or your question should be, got it, Jeremy, thank you. Do we get it? We live in the system, and we participate in it. Now what? I'm so glad you asked. Jeremiah, the best named prophet in all of Scripture. Okay? My mother was so wise. Although, I don't know, I've read a lot of Jeremiah. He was sad a lot. I don't know, but I have 3 daughters. I need to think about that more. Jeremiah is the prophet who is having to watch his people in Israel, Judah, be transported off into Babylon in exile. And he writes about it. He spends a lot of time around it. And this is the message. These are the words, this is Jeremiah the prophet, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests and the prophet and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Where are the people now? In Babylon. Where are we now? We're living in a Babylon as we have been forever. Okay? Here's the message that Jeremiah gives. The letter said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all of the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons, let them get married, and give your daughters in marriage, let them get married, that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there and do not decrease. Just settle in and live here. This is where you're going to be for a while. Settle in. You're going to be in this culture that doesn't fit. And seek the welfare, the peace. The word behind that is shalom. Seek the peace, the shalom, the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Yes, you live in and among exactly the opposite of what I want for creation. But seek their peace. And pray to the Lord on its behalf. Pray for this nation, for its welfare, which is again the word shalom, and you, where you will find your welfare. In other words, you're kind of, we're all sort of connected and tied here. And God sets up this tension to say, I know you live where you live, and I know I have sent you there. And seek for it the best. Try to be the object of peace, a peacemaker, bringing peace wherever you can. And if you notice in the language of this, there's kind of the separation. It's to say, I have sent you here, and I need you to stay separated from it, but I need you to be within it. And you ask yourself, what? How does that work? And that answer is never quite totally given, although I'll say the Sermon on the Mount gives you quite a bit of information about it. But it is tension. It creates the tension that we all live in. It's why we look into our world and we say, oh, that's not right. And we're not quite sure what to do, and we need to resolve this tension. And this is the advice that God gave Israel through Jeremiah. And I think because we all live in Babylons in one form or another, it can be made to apply to us too. You need to live here, and don't upend your life entirely just because you're here. Do what I've asked you to do. Multiply. Plant gardens. Notice that. Plant gardens. Plant little Edens. And try to do what you can that's best for where you live. And pray to the Lord. In other words, work to restore good. Because that's the plan. That's plan A. The plan's never changed. He sends us into these places to subdue them. How do you subdue them? Through war and violence? Well, that's what we would say some people want. Resist the evil when it comes your way. We have all kinds of stories that show up in the Old Testament while they're in Babylon. Daniel is a great example where Daniel resists the evil of the king. He will not be at bow down and worship the king's idol. So they throw him in fires and they survive. God brings them through miraculously. I'm not suggesting that all of a sudden you can somehow overcome those kinds of things. But there is a point at which you have to resist and say, no, I'm not going to go along with that. And you can do that while seeking the peace and welfare of where you are. And I think one of the most important things to understand here is that whether you like it or not, whether I like it or not, we create divisions, separations, conflicts. We create those in our world. And God is constantly seeking peace and unity among his people and all people. And if you and I think that we walk the world and we don't contribute to this problem, we need to repent. You haven't probably heard me say that word. We need to turn away from that mindset and understand that we play a role in this. We carry reminders with us that there are people in the world that went through, that they had no choice, they had to show up to work that day. And they don't have a pleasant life. And I benefit from it. And I don't know who they are. And how arrogant of me to not acknowledge what the cost was, the human cost for something I benefit from. It doesn't make it right. I just need to be aware of it. And honestly, that's what parts of our culture are crying out for today in their protests, in their pleas, in their anger, is to say, you know, we played a role and everybody is benefiting from it and nobody seems to care. And God would say, don't do that. Understand, you and I play a role in this system. And we don't have to upend the entire system. The message is to live within it. And wherever we go, we bring the goodness and the grace and the mercy and the love and the kindness of God with us. And as much as possible, be at peace with everyone that we come in contact with and create peace where we can. This is the message. Create shalom for the city and pray for shalom for the city and its inhabitants. Pray for peace while you're living there. Be peace while you're there. Folks, I know I've taken several weeks to just sort of press this in a little bit, but I wanted us to understand the role that we play in this system. I don't want you to leave here thinking that somehow we're exempt from this. We're not. We're in the middle of it. And we are uniquely positioned by God to be part of a solution of introducing Him, His love and peace, grace and mercy into the equation where we can. And we have the ability to make decisions that create the least amount of suffering as possible. And all I'm suggesting is that we do that. And that if we can do that, if we can begin to start to do that, I think it's the kind of world that God imagined. Are we going to get rid of Babylon entirely? No. But we can seek its peace. We can bring God's love while we're here. And that's all he's asked us to do. And I just wanted us to see the role that we have in this and how your decisions, my decisions, each day about what I do, how I treat people, what I buy, what I participate with, actually matters. Because we all play this role. So I pray that as we go today, we're just aware of that, and that we're perhaps open to the possibility that we can make some adjustments and changes in our life that might create some peace in our world. And that's our prayer. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for our time this morning. Father, I know that we live in a world that is so challenging. It's just racked with evil. And Father, I know that our battle is not against these humans here. I know that our battle is against the things that we can't see, the evil and the places that we can't put our fingers to. And Father, my prayer is that you would teach us and strengthen us as we go through this, that you would work through us to resist that evil and bring the healing, mercy, and grace and power of your love through us into this world. And Father, you would continue to give us wisdom on how to live here, but not be from here. Father, we pray for our world in this moment. We know that you have asked us to be your hands, your feet, your eyes while we're here. And we need you to do that through us. We need to be open. And so I would ask that you'd open our heart to those who we may not have had an open heart to in the past. Father, my prayer is that you would use us to take Eden and spread it as much as we can in our own little circle. Father, we love you, we thank you, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.